water baptism as a symbol. This is the view adopted by many Baptists. While they reject the second approach, sacramentalism, they say that in Romans 6:3-4, Paul was speaking of water baptism as a representation of conversion. Of the three possibilities, this has the least merit. The apostle was not speaking of representation. There's not the slightest suggestion of it in the text. The apostle was stating a fact, a reality. He was speaking of the substance, not the shadow or sign. Paul does not here call baptism a picture of, or a symbol of, union with Christ, or say that it represents that union. He says that baptism unites to Christ. He states it categorically. Baptism unites to Christ and brings all the benefits of Christ's redemption to the one baptized. The context is all important. It determines the meaning. I am referring to the apostle's lead-up to Romans 6. His argument in the previous chapters, in itself, rules out the possibility of his speaking of water baptism as a representation. Consider the immediate context of Romans 6:3-4. The notion that Romans 6 is to do with baptism as a symbol fails to come to grips with the dynamic of Paul's argument. It's incredible to think that the apostle, having in Romans 5 set out the spiritual reality of the headship of Christ, would take his teaching further by talking about a symbol of it. Believers are in Christ, Romans 5:12-21. They are in him by baptism. They died, were buried, rose, ascended, and were seated in glory, Ephesians 1 and 2, with him and in him, Romans 6:3-4. Throughout this section of Romans, Romans 3:21-8:39, Paul is speaking of something which was determined in eternity in God's decree, was accomplished in time with Christ in his death, resurrection, and ascension, is made actual in the believer's experience when he comes to faith and repentance, and will be fully realized in the last day when Christ returns. Paul is not talking about a symbol. A symbol in Romans 6, after talking about the reality in Romans 5? The suggestion, in light of the context, is incredible. The reality of the believer's experience is a cardinal point in the apostle's argument. Indeed, it's stronger than that. As we have seen, Paul wrote Romans 6 because of an objection made to his teaching in Romans 3:4-5. He opened Romans 6 in this way. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, he thundered. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And so on. Now, if we are to believe that the baptism in Romans 6 is water baptism as a symbol or a representation of the spiritual reality, we have to believe that Paul defended and enforced his argument concerning the believer's union with Christ by reference to what? To a symbol? Really? The notion is risible. To try to defend such majestic doctrine by a symbol is not to defend it, but to degrade it. And as such, it is too much to swallow. Douglas J. Moo set out the representational theme with unimpeachable clarity. It is clear that Paul refers to water baptism. Baptism functions as shorthand for the conversion experience as a whole. In other words, according to Mu, Paul is supposed to have said something like, "Don't you know that all of us who were regenerated, convicted, brought to repentance and faith and thus into Christ Jesus, and were afterwards water baptized as a symbol of it, were regenerated, convicted, brought to repentance and faith into his death, having been afterwards water baptized as a symbol of it? We were therefore buried with him through regeneration, conviction, repentance, and faith into death, having afterwards been water baptized as a symbol of it, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." This introduction, this insertion, this intrusion of the notion of a symbol, a rite, into the flow of Paul's discourse at this point simply fails to match the context. Moreover, in light of what he said in Romans 4, Paul could not possibly speak in Romans 6 of a rite or ceremony. To do so makes the rite the symbol, if not the climax, then at least the hinge of the apostle's argument. Whereas Paul was clearly making union with Christ that climax or hinge. For him to rise to a symbol would be ridiculous. Let me explore this a little. In Romans 4, Paul shows that Abraham was justified before he underwent circumcision, and 4 centuries before the giving of the law. This can only mean, as Paul made clear, that neither circumcision or the law can make any contribution to the sinner coming to faith and hence to justification. Not only that, under no circumstances should anyone try to insert any rite or ceremony into this vital step. We may broaden the point. Under no circumstances should anyone try to insert any rite or ceremony whatsoever into the bringing of a sinner out of Adam into Christ. Neither should he make any suggestion which might be construed as giving credence to such a notion. Talking about water baptism, even as a symbol, runs that serious risk. It should not be done. Listen to Paul speaking of justification by faith. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised, or before? It was not after, but before, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offering, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Consequently, if the baptism in Romans 6 is water baptism as a symbol, then we have to believe that Paul, writing so strongly against circumcision or the law preceding Abraham's justification in chapter 4, then proceeds to speak of the union of a believer with Christ in the new covenant in terms of the symbolism of the ceremony of water baptism. Incredible. Even to introduce the note of a symbol, even with Moo's qualifications, diminishes the apostle's argument to such an extent that it beggars belief. In short, the representational scheme is out of the question, almost an irrelevance in the context, adding nothing to the apostle's argument, only weakening one of the most majestic of all the apostle's statements on conversion, and furthermore, exposing his readers to think of the fatal and erroneous doctrine of baptismal regeneration, regeneration by water baptism. What a toxic combination. And this leads me on to the next suggestion, namely, that Paul in Romans 6:3-4 was speaking of baptismal regeneration by the administration of water.